I pray we will continue to worship the Lord as we give our attention to the hearing of His Word. You know, this whole thing we do here together is about corporate worship. Worship isn't just singing. Worship is hearing the Word as well from the Lord. So I invite you to turn with me, if you would, back to our study in Exodus, where we left off in Exodus 28. Today we'll be looking at verses 31 through 40. And if you're using the outline, I did forget to put the passage of today's sermon on the outline, so you might want to write that in. It's in Exodus 28. In case you lose your outline somewhere and someone picks it up and reads your notes, they'll know where you got it from. Well, we are in the midst of God's instructions to Moses on the mountain regarding the tabernacle. The Old Covenant, Old Testament earthly pattern of our New Covenant heavenly reality in Christ. And currently we're in the middle of his instructions regarding the garments for the high priest as he went about his priestly ministry on behalf of the people. And every part of these garments of the high priest is pointing us to something about Christ, our eternal high priest, of whom those who served as earthly Old Covenant high priests were a type, a picture. And so in the last couple of weeks, we've looked first at the ephod. Remember the ephod, the apron-like covering made of gold thread and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen. Just like what? The tabernacle itself. A picture of Christ and his sufficiency to be our perfect prophet, priest, and king, to bring us sinners near to God through faith in him, to bring us into intimate fellowship, covenant relationship with himself. Because, remember, upon the shoulders of the ephod, as we saw, were placed two onyx stones in gold settings. And upon those stones were written the names of the sons of Israel according to their birth, engraved upon his shoulders. A picture of how Christ picks us up, brings us to repentance and faith in himself, and places us upon his shoulders, strong, capable. And then what? Just like the high priest, carries us through the fiery altar of God's wrath, through the sacrifice of himself for our sins, and then brings us into the tabernacle, into fellowship with the Father, where we are accepted in the beloved, in Christ. So the ephod carried upon his shoulders is a picture of our justification by faith alone in Christ. And then last week we saw the breastpiece that was securely attached to the ephod and was placed close to the high priest's heart, upon which were placed, remember, in gold setting, 12 precious stones, jewels, engraved again with the names of the sons of Israel representing us, but this time according to the 12 tribes, what those physically born sons of Jacob, sons of Israel, would become. The 12 tribes, the fullness of God's people. So the breastplate then is a picture of our sanctification in Christ. His work to make us like those precious jewels, reflecting his glory, shining forth his likeness. As those that God takes in our, you know, rough, unrefined, hardened condition of sin and then makes us new, cleanses us, cuts us, refines us, polishes us until we are perfected, glorified. And contained inside that breastpiece, remember it was like a pouch, were the Urim and the Thummim, representing, remember, the fullness of his wisdom, his guidance, that which brings us to that glorification pictured in the jewels, which is all fulfilled in the all-sufficient person and work of Christ. Remember, Christ in whom are hidden, Colossians 2:3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and all that we need hidden in Christ, just like the Urim and Thummim hidden in the breastpiece. Well, today we're going to see even more as we look at the instructions for the high priest's robe and a plate that was to be placed on the turban and his tunic and sash. But before we do it, let me ask us as believers in Christ, as we're going through this, is all this, you know, wonderful truth about who Christ is making any difference in our lives? Are we finding ourselves through this desiring him more and more? Setting our minds and hearts upon him more and more? And less upon ourselves? Are we experiencing less anxiety over our future? Less worry over, you know, earthly securities? And a deeper rest in the gospel, in his promises to us? A deeper appreciation for our spiritual blessings, our heavenly treasure? Are our earthly idols increasingly losing their grip upon our hearts? Are we instead becoming more and more satisfied in Christ? Is this evident in our attitudes? How we respond to things not going our way, to difficulties and setbacks, to others mistreating us or misunderstanding us? I mean, is Christ our Savior or not? Are these pictures of him in the high priest garments making a difference? Or do we just go away from here and just quickly forget all that we've seen and been reminded of who we are in him? I pray that won't be the case with us as we continue today to see Jesus here, see our lives in him, and that we'd be encouraged to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on the one in whom alone we can place our hope and trust and not be disappointed. What the Bible promises us, doesn't it? Well, let's begin with the first five verses of our text for today. Exodus 28, verses 31 through 35. And let's see, number one, the blue robe of the high priest. The blue robe of the high priest. Christ, our eternal mediator. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening at its top in the middle of it. Around its opening there shall be a binding of woven work, as like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it will not be torn. You shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material, all around on its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, all around on the hem of the robe. It shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its tinkling shall be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place before the Lord, so that he will not die. So we've seen the outermost garments of the high priest described, the ephod and the breastpiece. And now we come to the next garment to be worn by the high priest under the ephod, the robe. The Lord actually calls it, in verse 31, the robe of the ephod. From what we can understand, the robe was probably a long rectangular piece of cloth, blue cloth, as we see, folded in the middle with a cutout for the head. So it was more like a poncho than a bathrobe. So when you see the word robe, don't think of your bathrobe. It was more like a poncho. It didn't have long sleeves. It may not have even been sewn together on the sides. So picture the multicolored, glorious ephod with the jeweled, sparkling breastpiece over this backdrop of a plain blue sleeveless robe. Perhaps something like this. Here's a few drawings of what it may have looked like together with the ephod and breastpiece. And let's ask, why blue? Remember, we've seen this throughout our study so far. Why blue? Because of the heavenly origin. Remember, the blue represents the heavens, heavenly origin of our eternal high priest. Because this, just like every other part of the tabernacle, is teaching us more about the gospel, more about Christ. So that the Israelites could look at their old covenant high priest, a sinner just like them, and they could see beyond him. They could see in his calling, in his garments, their promised Savior, a picture of their Savior who was to come. They could see Christ in advance through that blue robe, see him coming down from heaven, the God-man, and accomplishing the necessary work for our salvation. See in advance his work as our mediator, our intercessor before the Father in heaven. See in advance what Hebrews 7 now tells us plainly, that Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, Hebrews 7 says, he is able to also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since what? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, Christ, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's where he is. That's why the high priest in the Old Testament wore a blue robe. Now look again at verse 32 in our text. There shall be an opening in its top in the middle of it. Around its opening there shall be a binding of woven work, as like the opening of a coat of mail, so that the robe will not be torn. A couple weeks ago we spoke about what the high priest Caiaphas did at the trial of Jesus in Matthew 26. It says that the high priest tore his robes, which he was not supposed to do, as explicitly commanded later in Leviticus 21, verse 10. And, as we see here, this binding was around his neck and included there so that it would not be torn, like a coat of mail. You kind of wonder how Caiaphas, in his vehement rejection of Christ at that trial, was even able to do that tearing. And yet Matthew records in Matthew 26 that he did. Caiaphas tore the high priest's robes. Now, to the original readers of Matthew's gospel, who were predominantly Jewish, to those witnessing that act by Caiaphas, it would have been shocking. As many scholars recognize, through that rebellious act of the final Old Covenant high priest, it was a symbolic demonstration that with the coming of Christ and his imminent work on the cross, the Old Covenant priesthood ended, was made obsolete, as Hebrews tells us, fulfilled in the perfect, sinless work of Christ. And we see more pictures of his eternal priesthood, included even on the hem of this robe in verses 33 through 35. On the hem, there was to be two objects placed all around, alternating, right? One after the other. Multicolored images of pomegranates and golden bells. Verse 34, a golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate. Well, let's first talk about the pomegranates. Why pomegranates? I mean, why even fruit at all? Well, have you ever seen a pomegranate? Several years ago when I was teaching the kids class on Sunday mornings, one Sunday I brought in a pomegranate as an illustration. It was kind of messy. It's full of seeds, right? It's basically a lot of seeds with juice in between them. And its juice is what color? You might be getting a little thirsty just looking at that picture. The juice is red, right? A squeezed pomegranate yields red juice, just like the blood of Jesus as he died on the cross for our sins. And when you squeeze it, all of those seeds are exposed, representing new life. The new life that we are given through the shed blood of Christ. It's interesting as well that pomegranates is one of the three fruits that the spies brought back from the promised land in Numbers 13. There were grapes, figs, and pomegranates. Part of the abundance of the new land God was preparing for them. Again, this is part of the picture of our new lives in Christ, bearing fruit as the seeds brought forth through his death on the cross, through faith in him. And so, As the high priest ministered in the earthly tabernacle, he carried around with him these pictures, this foreshadow of our redemption, of our new life in Christ. And then what else was on the hem of the robe? Between the pomegranates, golden bells, bells. Verse 35 tells us that the tinkling or sound of the bells would be heard when Aaron the high priest ministered in the holy place, as he moved around in there, so that, it says, he will not die. As the high priest moved about doing his ministry in the holy place, the sound of the bells would what? They would assure the people that their high priest was still alive, still there, still ministering on their behalf. They would know that his offering for them was accepted by God, bringing them and keeping them in a right relationship with himself. And this same assurance is something that we can know fully and completely today in our great high priest, Jesus Christ. As we referred to earlier from Hebrews 7:25, that Christ is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since what? He always lives, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our Savior always lives. That's what these golden bells tinkling as he went about his ministry were a symbol of. We can hear the tinkling, the sound of these bells today by faith as we what? As we read and believe the Scriptures concerning Christ, as we are assured by the inward testimony of his Spirit confirming his word in our lives, assuring us that our Lord lives always, that he never ceases to make intercession for us, that his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf will never fail to plead for us, and that we can trust him and not be afraid. Even the darkest of nights here on our earthly journey, we can trust him and not be full of doubt and guilt and frustration and insecurity. As we get our eyes off of ourselves and hope in our Savior and his work on our behalf, hear the bells. Hear the bells. And know that our Lord is alive and making intercession for us. So that's the blue robe, Christ, our eternal mediator. Now verses 36 through 38, we see a pure gold plate on the turban. Christ, our perfect sin bearer. Christ, our perfect sin bearer. Look at verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it, like the engravings of a seal, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban. It shall be at the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. At this point, the Lord tells Moses about a pure gold plate that was to be fastened to the high priest's turban, to his head covering, and fastened with a blue cord, drawing our attention once again to the heavenly origin of our eternal high priest. This gold plate may have had the shape of a blossoming flower, because the Hebrew word for plate here has that connotation. But the meaning of this symbol is clear, right? The Lord told Moses plainly what was to be engraved on it, what it meant. It said what? What was engraved on it? Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. Why? So that verse 38, when the high priest would bring the Israelites' gifts before the Lord, their sacrifices, their offerings of sheep and goats or of grain, that they would be accepted before the Lord. Why? Because the people in themselves were sinners. They in themselves were not acceptable. Even in the bringing of their offerings, They were imperfect people, just like us. What about you this morning as we bring our new covenant offerings to the Lord this morning? You do so as a perfected person? Your motive pure? Perfect? No. No. And yet, here the Lord provides, just like he provides for us to be accepted before him. Not based on us, no. No, but based on his provision for us. But think about that, okay? So, wait a second. Didn't God command for them to bring these sacrifices to him? So, they brought the sacrifices. Why is that not in itself acceptable? Well, do you remember what Hebrews 10 verse 4 says? Even though sacrifices themselves could not merit acceptance before God for sinners. Hebrews 10, 4, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. But the people and their offerings, their gifts would be accepted before the Lord here because the high priest had on his forehead this gold plate, pure gold plate, saying, "Holy to the Lord." Verse 38, "And it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take away or bear the iniquity of the holy things which they consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord." So because Aaron wore that plate, he was Israel's designated sin bearer in the old covenant. So that whatever he brought before the Lord would accept as holy, because he provided this for his people as another type of Christ. Pure gold, note here. Pure gold. His pure nature, his perfect work, holy to the Lord. Taking our offerings as his people and in himself, through faith in him, they are made acceptable to the Father. Acceptable to God. Because, of course, Jesus didn't need to wear a plate on his forehead. Because unlike Aaron, he in himself, in his very nature, was holy to the Lord. Holy before the Father in and of himself. And so he alone can be our Savior. He alone is our true and perfect sin bearer. And so that whatever is brought into the heavenly tabernacle through him, think about it, this is encouraging to me. Whatever is brought into the heavenly tabernacle through Christ, through faith in Christ, will be accepted. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great encouragement to trust in the Savior? To get our eyes off of ourselves, to stop trying to earn God's love, you know, looking at ourselves, trying to do better, trying to earn God's acceptance through the merits of our performance, which of course is never enough, which can never deal with our guilt before God, but instead to entrust ourselves to Christ, to repent and put ourselves in the hands of the Holy One, just like they put themselves and their offerings in the hands of Aaron in the Old Covenant, but in the hands of Christ, the only one whose performance was enough. And he will bear your iniquity. He will carry you before the Father so that you will be accepted before him. And Christian, isn't this a daily encouragement? To offer ourselves, Romans 12 says, as what? Daily, as living and holy sacrifices, to offer our bodies in service to the Lord. How do we do that as Christians? What does Romans 12, 1 say? Do we do that by our merit? Okay, I'm saved by grace, but now I'm being sanctified by my merit. I'm going to serve the Lord by my own strength. No, it's all grace. It's all through faith in Christ, right? Romans 12, 1, by his mercies, offer your bodies as living and holy sacrifices. Not by your performance, but by daily entrusting yourself into the hands of your sufficient Savior. That's how your service to God is made acceptable, as you live by faith in Christ. The gold plate on the turban. And then, number 3, in verse 39, we see the woven linen tunic. the woven linen tunic, Christ our righteousness. Christ our righteousness. Verse 39, you shall weave the tunic of checkered work of fine linen, and shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash the work of a weaver. So the turban holding the pure gold plate on the priest's forehead would have been wrapped. The turban would have been wrapped linen around his head. But notice that the tunic and the sash were to be woven linen work. The text specifies a woven tunic and a woven sash. What's the tunic? Well, the tunic was basically a shirt with sleeves extending to the wrists and below the knees, perhaps even to the ankles of the high priest. It was to cover his body. And being linen, it was white, which is a picture of righteousness, which is a picture of obedience to the law, which the high priest was to maintain. Now, for the old covenant high priest, in performing his priestly duties in the tabernacle, this was an outward righteousness. But for Jesus, our great high priest, this tunic represents a true righteousness from the heart, a perfect righteousness that he earned through perfect obedience to the Father. And just as we saw a graphic, symbolic demonstration of the end of the old covenant priesthood when Caiaphas tore the robes of the high priest in Matthew 26, we also see the beginning of Jesus' eternal new covenant priesthood in his tunic not being torn as he died on the cross. Look at John 19, verses 23 through 24. I've read this hundreds of times in my life, and until this past week, I never noticed this until I connected it with Exodus 28. It says, this is Jesus being crucified. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill Scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Jesus' tunic was apparently a very special and unusual tunic. So much so that the Roman soldiers took great care not to tear it, but to cast lots to see who would own it. Like the high priest, it was a seamless woven tunic. Where did he get this tunic? Perhaps it was given to him during the Passion Week, the week before the cross, by someone who may have understood what he was about to do and why. Or, perhaps more likely, it was given to him by someone in whom the Holy Spirit had moved to give this precious, prophetic piece of clothing. And John mentions it here, reinforcing the truth that Jesus went to the cross as our divine, great high priest, whose tunic was not torn. So think about this. These soldiers, Roman pagan soldiers, under the sovereignty of God, without realizing it, were giving testimony to Jesus' perfect priesthood, his perfect righteousness, that white tunic, untorn by sin. So that John could later write this encouraging truth in 1 John 2, verse 1. That if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, our great high priest, who always lives to make intercession for us, for those who draw near to God through him, who makes us acceptable before the Father. His blood, his righteousness, faithfully pleading on our behalf. His blood and righteousness, which prevails over my sin. Don't look to yourself and get discouraged or just frustrated or even deceived by some sense of self-righteousness. Look to Christ in faith again and again and again, and be encouraged, be transformed by his grace. Truly be at peace with God, clothed yourself in his righteousness. Which leads us to point number four. Because the Lord continues now in his instructions to Moses, the clothing of Aaron's sons, our priesthood in Christ. The clothing of Aaron's sons, our priesthood, the priesthood of every believer in Christ. The Lord goes from the garments of the high priest to the garments of the regular priests who would minister in his tabernacle. So, as we move through the text here, and continue to see more of this in the weeks to come, Lord willing, who do they represent? Those who served as priests but were not the high priest. Who do they represent? Us, Christian. Every believer in Christ. Christ the high priest and his new covenant people, his sons, priests to God. Each of us having access through him to the Father. But not clothed in our own clothing, no. Clothed by him. We don't wear the ephod. Okay, the Aaron's sons, regular priests, didn't wear the ephod. They didn't wear the breastpiece. They didn't wear the turban with its pure gold plate. Only Aaron did. Okay, only the high priest would wear those garments. And Aaron would be the high priest until he died. But his sons, who served as priests, were clothed. With what? We'll see, verse 40. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics. You shall also make sashes for them. And you shall make caps for them, for glory and for beauty. They were clothed with a tunic, a sash, and a cap or hat to cover their head. And they would be clothed by another, by Moses, notice. You, Moses, shall make tunics. You shall make sashes. And actually, we're going to see the same is true for Aaron. Aaron didn't clothe himself, okay, because he's not Christ. He is clothed as a sinner himself by another, by Moses, who represents Christ here in that aspect. The Lord provides what? The Lord provides our clothes for service to him. The Lord provides us with clean clothes. Are some of you picturing something else in the scriptures? Zechariah 3. Think about Zechariah 3. Zechariah's vision of the high priest in his day, Joshua. In Zechariah 3, Zechariah sees Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, we don't have time to dive into this fully, but most scholars understand the angel of the Lord here, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, that this is Christ here. And Satan staying at Joshua's right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with what? Filthy garments and standing before the angel. So, because of that, Satan does have grounds in Joshua himself to accuse him. There he was, standing before the Lord in his own filthy rags, his own unclean clothes, his own sinful heart, his own sinful attitude, his own sinful words and actions. "What right do you have," Satan could have said, "to appear before the Lord dressed like that? Who do you think you are? You don't belong here." And in himself, that's right. Joshua has no right. Joshua didn't belong. God is a holy and just God. But God is a God of mercy. A God who in his grace plucks brands from the fire. God who chooses and saves unworthy sinners like Joshua. like you, like me. But because he is holy, our sinful rags must be dealt with. And we must be clothed in clean clothes, righteous garments, something we don't have any ability or means in ourselves to provide. But in his grace, in the righteous provision of Christ, he does. And so the text goes on there in Zechariah 3, verse 4. He, that is Christ, spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, to Joshua, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I, the prophet Zechariah, said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments from head to toe, while the angel of the Lord, while Christ, was standing by. What is that? That's an old covenant picture of what Christ does for us, his new covenant people by faith. We who are in Christ, 1 Peter 2:9 says, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Did you hear that? We who are in Christ, every believer is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And so as we look at verse 40, what pieces of clothing do we see here that represent us as new covenant priests? First of all, we see the woven white linen tunic. The tunic. Like Joshua in Zechariah 3, we are covered by God in a righteousness not our own, from head to toe. Covered in white. Imagine us covered in white before a holy God. The righteousness of Christ, of course, credited to us by faith. Why? Because he alone is holy to the Lord. Not me. I'm only holy in Christ. Then we see the sash. The sash or belt around the waist was certainly needed for the priests to do their work in the Old Covenant Tabernacle. This included the, think about the work that the regular priests would do. They had to prepare the animals for the sacrifices. They lifted them onto the bronze altar. They cleaned up the ashes. They carried live coals. I mean, certainly, they would need to tuck in their long tunic into their sash, right? The sash, you know, kept that robe from getting in the way of their priestly service. They needed to gird up their loins. And we see Paul telling us in Ephesians 6 to gird our loins with what? What's the sash in the New Covenant? The belt of truth. The belt of truth. Which means we need to set our minds on the gospel. To fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. On his perfect work for on our behalf. It means we need to trust in the truth of his promises. This is part of our priestly work as new covenant priests. To gird up the loins of our mind. To wear the sash of truth. Walk in the truth to do our priestly work. And then the caps or hats of the priest. They were to be for glory and for beauty. We can think here of the principle of submission that goes along with head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is writing about the woman being in subjection to the man. And as a symbol of her submission in that culture, she would wear a head covering, right? And Paul even says that her covering is her glory and her beauty. Why? Because usurping or undermining God-ordained authority is unattractive and demeaning for her. In the same way, Christian, Christ is our head, our bridegroom. And those caps or hats worn by the priests represented his authority over us, those who are his bride. Trusting him to lead us, to provide for us, to sanctify us. And so the cap represents our glad and willing submission to Christ. Well, we're going to talk more about our ministry as new covenant priests in the weeks to come. But as we stop here for today, let's ask ourselves, as believers in Christ, as new covenant priests, am I recognizing daily my priestly garments that have been provided for me in Christ? My tunic of His righteousness, my sash of the truth of the gospel, my cap or hat of submission to Him. Am I walking in them? Am I doing my daily work for Him in that? Through meditating on His word, through prayer? Am I walking and serving together with my fellow priests in Christ? His body, the church. Am I extending His grace and truth to the world around me? Am I living in Christ or am I living in self? Where's my focus? What occupies my mind? Where are my affections? I mean, these are questions that we need to ask ourselves daily, because Christ alone is able to bring us and to keep us and to satisfy us in right relationship with the Father. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your word to us this morning, for these just seeing more of these glorious old covenant pictures of Your work on our behalf, of the sufficiency of Christ, our great high priest, and of the amazing truth that we are priests in Christ to You. That You pluck us like a brand from the fire of sin and what we deserve in Your wrath. That You choose us to be among Your people, to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And then you take our filthy garments and bear the iniquity of them. And then don't leave us naked, but clothe us with clean clothes. Clothes You provide for us through Christ, that we might be accepted before You, and then our service might be acceptable before You. And so, Father, help us take all these wonderful truths and by Your Spirit apply them to our hearts, to our lives, day by day, so that we will live believing the gospel. So we will live as new covenant priests, serving You, showing You to the world, that others might come and know You, that You might be glorified, that our lives might be for glory and for beauty. We pray it in our glorious and beautiful Savior, in His name. Amen.